This morning, I wish we were in Africa. Come on, someone ask me why. Because there the service could last 3 hours and no one would think it would be unusual. Not enough laughter on that. For real, you guys don't understand. I'm up here this morning with a message that right now reaches 6 pages. someone chuckled. Yeah. It's just for a point of reference, a typical 45-minute message is 3 pages. And it's not done. At some point last Friday night, I just stopped writing. It's a big topic. And we're just going to get the introduction done today. A couple weeks ago, Pastor David prophesied that I probably wasn't going to get through this series this fall on schedule. He was right. Not going to happen. But we are going to introduce this topic today. So please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Father in heaven, Lord God, I just want to ask your hand to be upon our time in your word today. Father, I pray, Lord, for your spirit to be pulsating through us, Lord, in us, energizing us, and opening us up, Lord God. May your word change us. May your word transform us. May we become a little more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we listen today and as we live our lives. Father, I pray this now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Going to start in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. And then I want to drop down in chapter 3 to verse 20. Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. We're going to look a lot closer at most of the passage that I read in chapter 2 in the coming weeks between now and Thanksgiving. Actually, between now and when we break for Advent over the holidays. But for today, let's just suffice it to say that there is absolutely no way to reconcile that passage that I just read about the creation of Eve with an evolutionary point of view. You can't do it. It's impossible. Even theistic evolution runs aground here. Even if you accept that creating man from the dust is equivalent to evolution, which some people believe that, some people go there, how could you possibly explain the female being made out of the male's side? If you take an evolutionary perspective, the only thing you can do with chapter 2 is make it metaphorical. It's the only thing that you can do. And that's not really a legitimate thing because it's not written like it's a metaphor. It's written like it's historical narrative. And what would the point of it being there be if that was the case? I think it's better to take a literal interpretation that this was a specific and intentional creation of both man and woman by a powerful and a caring God. We're going to talk more about that. We'll have weeks to talk about those things. the verse I want to camp out on for the remainder of this morning and for next week, really probably more next week than this week, is verse 20 of chapter 3. It's after the fall, but it also speaks of God's design. You know, and I want to deal with, here we've been dealing with God's design as much as we can pre-fall, but sometimes you're going to have to jump back and forth to understand why we are the way we are now. And we'll do that more with marriage, and we're going to do it here also with the topic this morning. Because Eve is the mother of all the living. She's the mother of all the living. As a race, humanity is unified. There's a solidarity to it because we all have the same parents, Adam and Eve. We all came from the same DNA pool. And part of our problem today is that unity has very quickly devolved into disunity. Now, it's funny. I like to, you know, I read the scientific articles that come up in the papers, and you know, different anthropologists like to point to things. They'll say, like, they'll talk about Neanderthals and a group of people or a group of individuals called Denisovans, and they say that they're a different species of humanity. The thought being, these critters, they developed independently along the evolutionary line with the Homo sapiens that we know today. And I love those arguments. And I love reading, and you'll see a lot of that. But did you know that recently they recovered some mitochondrial DNA from Neanderthal bones? And they ran them, and you know what they found? They're us. Neanderthals are a subspecies of human. They're part of us. They fall under this umbrella. They're going to find the same thing with the Denisovans. Some of the other races they talk about may or may not even be human. They may be a type of ape. But I'm confident that all humans are going to end up being categorized in the same species because all come from the same parents, from Adam and Eve. And actually, when you really want to get technical, you have to actually say they come from Noah and Eve, because the flood wiped out everybody but Noah and his family, which included three young women who were wives to his sons who were not of his family. But anyway, we all have one common set of parents. And this is one of the great meta themes of Scripture. I don't know why God allowed there to be diversity among the human races, but he did. He allowed it. However, we all come from the same set of parents who fell and passed on sin to us and passed on the effects of sin to us. And then God sent a deliverer to redeem us from our sins. And although God chose one race, the Jewish people, to be his special people and to send the deliverer through, the point has always been from the beginning to bless all the nations. All the nations. Every group of ethnic humans. Let me just run through a few passages that illustrate that throughout the Bible. In the beginning, God, Genesis chapter, Galatians chapter 3 came up first. That's interesting. Well, we know this one. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. That was not the first one I was going for. Did they come up out of order? Okay, let me go back. Thank you. I knew it was there. Genesis 22, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. All the nations will be blessed. This is God talking to Abraham. All the nations will be blessed through your seed. All the nations. Psalm 86, all nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name. All nations. all nations. Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of people who look like you? No. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The gospel, by the way, is available to all who will believe from among all the nations. Galatians 3:28, we just talked about that. Once you're saved, there's clearly no Jew, no Greek. There's no race there. We're Christians. We're bound by the bond of the Spirit. And our goal, where we're actually going to end up in Revelation, they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nations." And Revelation 7:9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all the tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands. There is no place in Scripture where one race is portrayed as inherently more valuable than any other. Israel was maybe more blessed. Actually, not maybe. They were more blessed, but that was so the nations could be blessed through them. They failed to pass those blessings on in a lot of cases, by the way. That's part of Israel's great sin. And as we're talking about God's image, and we're talking about design, and we're trying to intersect those with our culture today, and we're trying to intersect those with what's going on today, we would be absolutely remiss, and I'd be like an ostrich sticking my head in the sand if I didn't talk about race. Especially in light of last weekend. Last weekend was a clear reminder. Last weekend in Pittsburgh was a clear reminder that anti-Semitism is alive and well in the United States of America. Who'd have thunk it? It's a sad reminder. It's also a bit of an apologetic when you think about it, because the Jews are still being persecuted, and they're still here to be persecuted. Find me a Philistine or a Hittite today. They're still here. That gives us confidence that this is, you know, what God has said here is true. But we really didn't need Pittsburgh to remind us that we have a race problem in the United States, did we? I could just throw out names like Charlottesville, Baltimore, Ferguson. We know there are problems. There are still issues. And we need to look at those things seriously and scripturally. And let me tell you, I have not been sleeping because of this message and the one I'm delivering next week. I've been immersing myself in this stuff for a while. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to proclaim to have all the answers to the race problem in the United States. I don't think any one person does. But I've been thinking a lot about it. And it makes me nervous because it's divisive. Everybody seems to have a strong opinion. And, you know, I know when I come on strong, sometimes it doesn't have the impact that I really want it to. A few years ago, I preached a series here called The Lies Our Culture Teaches. And, you know, I was big on truth, and I'm still big on truth. I'm not going to back away from truth. But everybody over the age of 32 loved that series. Everybody under the age of 32 left the church. Okay, that's an exaggeration. But they hated it, and a number of them did. And I'm not sure I've recovered from that, to be honest. These were young people that went through 4 years of phileo with Robin and I thought they knew my heart, and I thought I knew theirs. And they're not here now. And this has this topic has the potential to be more divisive and damaging than that. But we have to look at it, because it's where we live. If we don't look at it, it's like saying the scriptures don't have any bearing on it. That would be wrong. it would be wrong. And so what I'm going to do, like, this morning and hopefully next morning, it's going to be, well, probably more next week, it's going to be less of me preaching and more of me just kind of talking and maybe involved in a dialogue. I want to share with you guys what I found and what I'm thinking, and I want to actually share with you, like, a process of thinking. You know, and I know sometimes my messages get long. A couple weeks back, I preached one that was an hour and 15 minutes. That wasn't a record, by the way. And they do get long. And there's a reason for that. I haven't told you in a while, but I'm really more interested, or I'm less interested in telling you what to think as I am in teaching you how to think biblically, in biblical categories, along biblical lines. And I feel like I need to model that in my messages so you can follow the thought process. That makes them longer. Now, a lot of guys just want to tell you what to think, but then you become pastor dependent. You only think what your pastor thinks. I don't want you to think what I think. I want you to think the way I think, which I think is biblical. I want you to think the way Christ thinks. I want you to think the way God thinks. And I want you to be able to take any issue and pass it through the grid of Scripture and come to a biblical conclusion. And so they do get to be a little long. And so, yes, they're a little rambly at times, but I'm trying to show you a thought process. And my thought process on race is, man, this has been a problem since the country was founded, to be honest, when you really look at it. It's been a divisive problem. We had a war over this thing. I'm clearly likely to step on some toes and feet and ankles and, you know, stomachs and heads, you know, while we're going through this. And I don't always get it, because I still don't get all of it. I talk to different people, and it's funny because I'm pretty much the same person. You guys know me, right? I don't change that much. But depending on who I talk to, I am either a racist or I'm woke. I'm the same person. Which one is it? There are so many different perspectives. And yes, there are extremes. Oh my goodness, there are extremes. Does our media fan into flame stuff they don't need to fan into flame and exploit it? Absolutely. And I agree with that. But there has to be something smoldering to be fanned into flame. And what we want to do here is we want to explore what the truth is. What is the ember that's burning, that's being fanned in the flame and blown out of proportion? And let me tell you, there are people on both sides of that issue who are extremists. There are white supremacy is alive and well in this nation. I don't believe it's alive and well in this church. At least I'd be surprised to find that out. I don't think we're racist per se. I'll explain more about this next week, but I think a number of us are what I'm accused of, which is racially insensitive, and I think we can probably own that. And there are people on the other side who just want to keep this thing going because, you know, and it's like it's time to turn the tables and time to punish all white people for all crimes of all times, and that's not appropriate either. I'm not sure I'm completely with this thing called white privilege, but I'll explain what I think it is, you know, next week. And a little bit of this is a teaser, but some ground rules I want to talk about before we actually talk about it. One of the ground rules is that you can disagree with what I say, but please take some time to think about it. Don't just dismiss it out of hand. I've been thinking actually about this a long time. Back when I was in seminary, we used to have these white-black conversations in the counseling classes because our counseling department was like almost 50-50. There was an incredible racial diversity where I went to seminary. And we would have to talk about these things because in a counseling setting, they come up. So it's been kind of a journey for me. So you can disagree, but at least let's have a dialogue and let's examine. Also, to speak of this topic, you have to speak in generalities. You just do. You have to put a handle on something to speak in general to a degree. And I'm going to ask you, if I give you a rule and you know there's an exception, please don't jump at me with your exception. Every rule has an exception, just about. And we've gotten to the point in our nation where we like to define our rules by the exceptions. Please don't do that. Exceptions are exceptions. Don't throw rocks at me is something else. That's another one. Oh, thanks. You know, I'm bigger than you are, so they can throw around you. And there are also there's also a couple of scriptural principles that I want to lay as a groundwork before we actually get to talking about race. Everyone's got skin in the game. And I truly believe that as the church, we have to be the answer. We can't be part of the problem. And historically, we've been part of the problem. Some of us have been part of the problem. That's a general thing. Some of us have been part of the problem, and that has been noticed. Some of us haven't been, but the church has to be what God is calling us to be. The church has to have a culture that is the culture of the kingdom. And that might mean giving up some things that we have preferences about. And that's why the last thing I want to talk to you about this morning before I walk the gangplank next week is Philippians chapter 2. Please turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. I'm actually going to start in verse 27 of chapter 1. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's something that we're all called to. We're all called to conduct ourselves worthy of the gospel. Jesus died for you and for me. He went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. We're going to recognize that and remember it in a few moments at the Lord's table. We are to live lives that are worthy of that, at least as best as we can. That should be our intention. It shouldn't be our intention to deliberately fail. So Paul's writing that whether I come to see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too is from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Paul's writing this from prison, by the way. And then verse 1 of chapter 2, which is where I really want to start. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, those are all four statements, four kind of love statements that are assumed to be true. Paul is assuming that within Christ, within the body, there is a consolation of love. There is a fellowship of the Spirit. There is affection and compassion. There is encouragement in Christ. He says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in the Spirit, intent on one purpose. He's talking about unity here. Now, this is spiritual unity of the church. We have to understand the church is made up of people from every tribe and tongue. So, if you're going to have spiritual unity in the church, there's going to need to be some racial unity that goes along with it. Those are things that we need to think about. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. were to regard each other as more important than me. Do not look merely out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now see, here's the hard thing, and here's the convicting thing. Have this attitude that was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, he was God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. He was God. Imagine what that was like. He lived in inexpressible glory. He, the Father, and the Holy Spirit in a continual, perfect relationship. There was no trouble in that. There's no trouble in that house. There's no envy. There's no jockeying for positions. Each loves each other and is loved by the other and perfectly accepted. It is the epitome of relationships. And Jesus left all the glory that is God and became one of us. It's like one of us deciding we're going to be a slug. Not a metaphorical slug, but like a real slug. The slimy kind without the shell. That's what it's like. And yet it was much worse than that. But Jesus did that. To become a bondservant, a servant. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is our example for the glory of God the Father, to reflect him in this world, to reflect Jesus in this world. We're to have this attitude, to consider others as more important than ourselves. And the thought I want to leave you with today is, what does that, because that affects every relationship we have, doesn't it? This isn't limited to any particular relationship. It reflects every relationship that we have. What does that look like in your home? In your marriage? It's okay. All right. Gotcha. That's not unusual. Out they go. Don't panic. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. But what does it mean to be humble and to consider others better than yourself in your marriage, with your family, in the church, at your job, in the community, and with the current issue of race that we're having? What does that look like? Now, I don't want you to have an answer. I just want you to think about that this week. And there's one more verse that kind of flows out of this, because Jesus became one of us. He actually became a man. I don't know how that works. Fully God, fully man. But he became one of us so that he could die for us. That's servanthood. Because that's what was best for us. But there's also another product from that that I want to talk about this morning. And that's Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 15. The writer of Hebrews is saying, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Sympathize. Empathize. Jesus knows what we're going through. Jesus knows what it's like to be human. Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted. That's part of what makes him such an incredible figure. It's part of what makes him such a valuable high priest. He knows what it's like. As Christians, reflecting God, reflecting his image, but especially those who are putting the needs of others above ourselves, we really should be people of all people on the earth who can empathize with other people. We really ought to be like, okay, what is it like to walk in David's shoes? What would it be like to be him? How would I react to things if I were walking in his shoes? That's a principle that we're going to need to take out for a ride as honestly as we go through the next, and from here until Christmas, we're going to need to be on that wagon and thinking that way. We need to keep Philippians in mind, Philippians 2. We need to keep Hebrews 4 in mind as we're doing that. Because we've been given some gifts. And the scripture is very clear. To whom much is given, much will be expected. We have to be better than the culture. We have to be better than the world. We have to focus our eyes on Jesus Christ and intentionally be trying to reflect him if we're going to speak any truth and any life into these issues that are destroying our people. And I'm going to pray and leave you with that thought. Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank you so much that you are God. We thank you that you've given us a way, that you've not left us here to our own devices, but that you did send Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, and that he does know what it's like to be us. And Father, I pray that this week, as we think about, and as some of us probably will stew over what might be coming next Sunday, Father, I just pray, Lord, that you'll be working in our souls. Father, I pray that you would increase our capacity to empathize. Father, I pray that you would increase our capacity to consider someone else as more important than me. Now, Father, that is such a basic human thing. We come out of the wound crying to get our way. And we continue to cry to get our way. And some of us are in our golden years and we're still crying to get our way. Father, Lord, that's so human. Father, help us to rise above that through the power of your Spirit. Father, we want to be agents for change, and we want to be agents for healing, and we want to be agents for truth. And Father, sometimes those agents seem to conflict with each other, Lord, but in you they don't, and so show us the way. Father God, I pray. We know that, really, we can do everything you've called us to. Through Jesus Christ who strengthens us, through Jesus Christ who is our model, through Jesus Christ who is our power, through Jesus Christ who became one of us, humbly, as a servant, went to that cross to die for our sins. Took your wrath on that cross, paid the price, and then rose again on the third day. Father, may we be like him. You call us, Lord, to a radical love of each other and a radical love for the world. Father, we need radical heart change in order to show it. So, Lord God, we look to you to provide it. And God, I pray this now in the name of Jesus. Amen.